You take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 1, an easy passage to find. So we'll be in Genesis 1 to start, taking a little break from Colossians just because with Independence Day, thought it'd be a good time to talk about our nation. I know, as Dale kind of mentioned, there's some things that have taken place with the health care law and different things that can have people upset, can have people wondering, you know, where are we headed, what's going on, and the Bible tells us we know where we're headed. We know what's going to happen. We know these things. We've got to be prepared for it. But I want to talk about the worldview that our nation was founded upon. And a worldview is a set of ideas just on how somebody looks at the world. And I've heard it kind of divided into, you know, four different questions that if you answer, it kind of explains your worldview. Okay, first of all, how did we get here? What are our origins? Different religions have different views. People that claim to have no religion have a different view. Christianity, the Bible definitely has a view on how we got here. How did the earth get here? What are the origins of mankind? How did we get here, but what are we here for? What's the meaning of life? This answer to that question kind of shows what your worldview is. What are we here for? How do we know what's right and what's wrong? How do we determine morality? That's a big part of your worldview. And finally, where are we going? What's our destiny? Those four questions, there's others you could ask, but can help you determine where your worldview is at. Because the Bible answers all those questions. So if you have a biblical worldview, you will answer them according to the Bible. And we can see that from the worldview that one has, it's going to shape their answers to a lot of questions. It's going to shape the way they live if they live according to their worldview. If not, they're saying they have a worldview, but not living to it. But we can see the founding fathers' worldview by seeing the way they shaped our Constitution, by seeing the way they shaped our nation. And our founding fathers don't know exactly if they were saved. We don't know. We can't see their heart and know, but we do know that they were biblically literate. They were 24 out of the 55 people that signed the Declaration of Independence were seminary majors. They knew the Bible. At that time, the Bible was the textbook that was used in homeschools around the nation. They knew the Bible. They read the Bible. They heard the Bible preached. The nation was for sure founded on religion and the preaching of God's Word. So our founding fathers, whether they walked in it or not, whether they had the same look at it as we did, they knew the Scriptures. They were raised up on the Scriptures. And they had a biblical Christian worldview. And we can see that in the way our Constitution and the laws that govern the land that we live in were formed. Now, we could say that, I would say many of the congressmen today in Washington, D.C. would claim to be Christian. Many of them maybe are. But would you say that many of the congressmen really know their Bible? Some may. But I would say even if you just look at across the church, the people sitting in churches this morning, that claim to be Christian, and many may be Christian, do they know their Bibles? I would say it's a lot different than what our founding fathers, and you could just look at their writings and see the quotations of Scripture, their understanding of Scripture that was there. But I want to look today at the Christian worldview. We want to look at how we would build a worldview if we were starting a government, and then seeing how our nation was formed, and seeing how we can see the Christian worldview in our Constitution, which has blessed this country to a great extent because our country was founded on Christian principle. And I want to look at that, and we can be thankful that we are in a country like that this morning. So first let's open with prayer, and then we will get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have of living in this country, for the freedom that we do possess, the freedom to meet this morning, and that I can preach according to my conscience and have no fear of being reprimanded or being silenced when I preach your word. So Lord, I thank you for that, and that we can all be here and listen to that, and we can worship according to our conscience. Lord, I pray that that would continue, and that we would use this freedom that we have at this time to further your kingdom, to bring more people to Christ, to witness for you. So Lord, may we today hear this message, and may it spur us to act and to be patriots in the sense that we are winning people to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look today at how I believe our nation was set up on a Christian foundation. First of all, we see that our nation was set up with the idea that life, human life, is valuable. It's precious. I had you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 27. And you'll know this verse when you get there. Genesis 1, 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So God created us, male and female. God created us in His own image. If we're formed in the image of our Creator, of the omnipotent, omniscient God, then we as people are special. It says that about no other creatures of the world, that they were formed in His image. We as man, as mankind, were formed in God's image. So we are not just an intelligent animal. We're not just a highly evolved animal. We were formed by our Creator in His own image. So we are special. Special in the world we live in and special to God. If we believe Genesis 1:27, we believe that people are special. The Bible clearly states that God cares for us as people. There's a worthiness to humankind, to mankind. There's a value to mankind. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" When we look at the heavens and see the stars, and we see all the amazing things that God has done in His power, what are we? You know, man, that He is mindful of us, yet He is. The Bible says He has made us a little lower than the angels. He has crowned us with glory and honor. Thou madest Him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under His feet. So God has crowned us with glory, crowned us with honor. He is mindful of us. He cares about us. The Bible says, "Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." So if we have a biblical worldview and we say, what about man? Who are we? If we have a biblical worldview, we see that we're created in His image, in the Creator of the world's image. We are special, a special creation. We are crowned with honor and glory by God Himself. Even though He made all the world, all the universe, He's given us dominion over it. Psalm 139 tells us, "I praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God makes us special. Matthew, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, because to get a view of mankind, if we have a biblical view, we're going to think that all human life is precious, which is different from other worldviews. If you have an evolutionary worldview, you know, we're all just creatures. We're no more important than the ant. We're all animals, just one more highly evolved. But a biblical worldview says we are special. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you think that human life is precious, if you think that human life is valuable, that's going to affect the kind of government you would create. Matthew chapter 6. We see it in Nazi Germany. The kind of government that is created when you don't think human life is special. When you think there's some humans that are more highly evolved or something than somebody else. But look at Matthew chapter 6. Verse 26. Matthew 6, verse 26 says, "Behold the fowls of the air," Jesus is speaking, "for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God says we are much better than the fowls of the air. Look at verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" We're a lot more, much more important to God than the grass of the field, than plants and trees. We're much more important than animals. Now that's, I mean, you could scoff at that and say, well, of course. But there are people that live today that don't have that worldview, that say that a tree is important as a person. They would say that an animal is more important than a person, or just as important. But a biblical worldview says that we are much more important. Look at Luke chapter 12. And this view is going to shape your opinion on many of issues in the world today. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Does God know what's happening with the sparrow? Yes, God knows. He's omniscient. God knows about the sparrows. You know, they're sold cheaply. But He says in verse 7, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." God knows the number of hairs on your head. Is that just of the Jews? Is that just of... God knows everything. God knows everybody. And we are of more value to Him than many sparrows. So a biblical worldview says that God cares for us. We're made in His image, and He cares for us, and we are special. We are the crowning creative act, mankind is. On day six, after all the animals, mankind was made. He gave us dominion over all that. Acts 17, verse 26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." God says one blood. A biblical worldview would not agree with the races, you know, that the world talks about today. We're all made in His image. A biblical worldview would mean you would not recognize races. People say, you know, the African race or the American, whatever, you know, the English, Caucasian, all these races. There are no races in the Bible. We're all one race. We have different skin colors. Doesn't mean different races. Different eye colors is the same thing. Just because we have different eye colors, does that mean that we're a different race? Different hair color, does that mean we're a different race? It's the same thing. We're all one race. With a biblical worldview, we know that every one of us came from Noah and his three sons. All of us from Adam, obviously, but even after that, it was narrowed down. And all of mankind, eight people were on the ark. We all came from that. There's different skin colors, just as I have different skin colors than my wife. So a biblical worldview would say there are no races, and that God has made of one blood all nations of men. Revelation 7, verse 9, if we turn there, because this affects our worldview. I remember, you know, when I came to that realization that the Bible doesn't teach races. The Bible doesn't, you know, because you're brought up in school, and I mean, I think they think different races evolve, different places and stuff. But the Bible teaches we're all of one blood. Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." So a biblical worldview tells you there's going to be people from all nations, from all families, from all tongues, of all colors, of everybody standing before and worshiping the throne, worshiping God. God doesn't just choose a certain skin color, a certain hair color, a certain eye color. It's all nations. The pilgrims, I remember reading about this, they knew that verse, they read this verse. They knew that all, people from all nations would be worshiping God. There's no slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female in Christ. And so they bought the second shipment of slaves to America, the pilgrims did. And they brought them here to America and they freed them all. We don't see that in the history books. But it's because they had a biblical worldview. They knew that God cares about everybody. He doesn't care what our skin or hair or eye color is. He cares for us. Psalm 8 verses 5 and 6 again says, God has made us just a little lower than the angels and crowned Him with glory and honor and made us to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Go back to Genesis 1, we see that God has told us, mankind, that we will subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all His creation. And so according to the Bible, we're given dominion over God's creation. The earth is here for us, not us for the earth. Does that affect our worldview? Knowing that the earth is here for us, not us for the earth? Yes. And there's a lot of people in the world that have a different worldview than that, that think the earth is Mother Earth, and think the earth is here, and the earth has this energy, and we're here to try to, you know, just fit in with the earth. No, the earth was made for us. Proverbs 28:21 tells us some more things we know about God's view of people and what our view of people and our view of mankind should be. Proverbs 28:21 says that to have respect of persons is not good. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God does not care how poor or how rich, how big or how small, how healthy or how unhealthy. God doesn't respect people based off of the things that people respect people about. James chapter 2, verse 1 talks, in verses 1 through 9 talks about having respect of people. If somebody comes in to an assembly and is poor and you say, "Oh, stand over there." But somebody rich comes in and you say, "Well, come sit up front." That's having respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons. We ought to be no respecter of persons. We know that Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist's disciple said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "Tell John this, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus Christ went and He preached and He cared about the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and the poor. With a biblical worldview, we would care about the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and the poor. Does that affect our worldview? Yes, it does. If we have a biblical worldview, we're going to care about all human life because all life is made in the image of God. He doesn't care about our status. He doesn't care about our skin color. He doesn't care about what family we were born into. He's no respecter of persons, but He made us all. He fashioned us all in the womb. He created us all in His image. So hopefully you can see the picture the Bible gives of the worthiness, the value of mankind, the value of each soul that's in this world. Then we come to, if you look in your bulletin, on the back side of your bulletin. So from a biblical worldview, that's what we would think. We would think what God thinks. Read this preamble to the Declaration of Independence, just the start of it. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Just look at that statement. It says, "We hold these truths." I mean, they believed in truth. You have a hard time getting people to agree on truth nowadays. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth. Come to me and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We hold these truths to be self-evident. They held these and they said, these truths should be self-evident. They're seen all around us. It's common sense that all men are created equal. Well, how's it evident? How's it common sense? Only if you have a biblical worldview. We just saw what the Bible says, that all men are created equal. We are not respecters of persons. There's none that are greater than others. We see what the Bible says, and that's exactly that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator, which is a biblical worldview. We are created by a Creator, and He has given us certain rights, among those which are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but life. That life is precious. So that very beginning of the Declaration of Independence shows a biblical worldview, does it not? And we can say, well, everybody would believe that, but no, they would not. I don't think we could agree on a declaration like that today. Say, what do you mean by true? Why do you think it's self-evident? What do you mean we're created? You know, I mean, these men had a biblical worldview, and it affected what they came from. So the only way this would come from would be from the Bible. And we could examine different religions to see, could another religion, another worldview come up with that statement? Just what we read right there. Could Hinduism have that statement? All men are created equal? No. Some men are created in this caste, others in this caste. That statement could not come from a Hinduistic worldview. Could it come from an evolutionary worldview? That we're endowed by our Creator with certain rights? No. An evolutionary worldview would not say we're endowed by... There's no Creator. We're not endowed and we're not created equal. It's might makes right and the survival of the fittest. An Islamic worldview could not say these things. They would say that the caliphate should rule and we're not all created equal. And so we see this as a Christian worldview that led to this first statement of just the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. So the high view of man comes from the Bible. And as Christians, if we believe the Bible, we have a high view of life. And the Bible is responsible for that high view of life. Do we still have a high view of life, all human life, today, in 2012? Do we still believe that all men are created equal and they are endowed with certain unalienable rights among which are life? I mean, even life itself, that's in question today, is it not? I know with the healthcare thing being passed, one of the things that could easily take place is those that aren't, you know, supposedly fit enough or they're worthwhile enough to put money into will be allowed to die or be, you know, killed. Who knows? But life is going to be cheapened. It's going to be made an economic decision. What about life of those in their mother's womb? Is that respected today? No, since, what, 1971? Roe versus Wade. It's legal to kill a life. And a womb. And our president, he's not the only one. All the people that have upheld this and kept this, President Obama said that personally, he would not choose abortion. He's against abortion personally. But he's not going to impose his views on other people. That was his official statement. Now, why would he be against abortion personally? Because it has to be because he believes it's a life, right? I mean, I'm not against crumpling a piece of paper because I know it's just a piece of paper. I'm not against something because I know it's, you know, ripping a piece of paper. But I am against abortion because I know it's a life. President Obama agrees with us that he's against it because he knows it's a life. He's just not willing to impose that view on other people. What view? That life is precious enough to be protected. So he admits it's a life. That's why he's against it personally. But not enough. There's not enough care, not enough, you know, sanctity, not enough, you know, biblical foundation of how precious life is to God. And so it's not a question of life or not. It's a question of, is it, you know, valuable? Is life valuable? Our founding fathers said it was. And that Declaration of Independence says that it is. That life is one of those things that we are endowed with our Creator of having that right to life. So the Bible, in a biblical worldview, is let's put ourselves in case of in the situation of the founders of setting up a government. We would say we have to understand that man is valuable. Man has certain unalienable rights. Man is endowed by his Creator. We were created equal, and we're made in his image. And we're given dominion, and we all these things. So a high view of man right there. That's a biblical worldview, is a high view of man. But yet, the Bible also gives another side to mankind, does it not? Our depravity, our sinfulness. The Bible speaks on these things, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but the Bible speaks on our sinfulness. The Bible doesn't paint a picture that men are perfect. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, a man can have his idea and think that this is what he has to do, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Though we were made in His image, we have sinned and we've fallen short of His glory. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible says. No men do good. The Bible says that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have this high view of man, that God cares about our lives, that we should care about all life, that all men are created equal, and that we're all special to God. He numbers our hairs of our head. But also a biblical worldview says, but we are fallen. But we are sinners. But we cannot trust our hearts. And if we follow men, it's going to lead us astray. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. So, we understand, we would understand with a biblical worldview that man left to himself would go astray. We cannot trust in the inherent goodness of man, can we? In fact, man is not inherently good. We're inherently evil. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So a biblical worldview tells us on one hand, we are infinitely valuable to God. We're made in His image. We're special to Him. He cares for us. What is crowning achievement of creation. We're given dominion over the earth. He cares about all of us. He's no respecter of persons. But we are a lost and fallen race. And we are inherently evil. That's our Christian worldview, is it not? That's what we believe about mankind. Seems like a contradiction. You would only hold that if you were a Christian worldview. If you're a humanist, you would say man is good. And man is, we're getting better and better. And we can lead ourselves to, you know, whatever it would be, the greatest government, the great, whatever, if we believe in man. But as Christians, we don't believe in men. We trust in God. We know that man is inherently evil. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so we uphold life and liberty and equality and the sanctity of life, but we also understand that we are fallen and we cannot trust man. And we see what the Bible says about trusting in men. Let's go to Judges chapter 19. Judges. Joshua, then Judges, then Ruth. In Judges chapter 19, we read of an account, and you can read of it from verse 22 through verse 30. But where these men wanted to know another man, and they weren't allowed to, so they went and abused this woman, and they abused her all night, and she died. A terrible, wicked thing that just shows that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. These men, sons of Belial, did this. And the man whose concubine this was ended up sending different parts of her throughout Israel. And verse 30 says this, Judges 19, verse 30, says, it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. It's an unspeakable thing. It's a terrible thing that happened. this atrocity that took place. Turn to Judges chapter 21, a few pages over. This took place in a time, in an era, in where it says in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eye. To trust in the inherent goodness of man is wrong. To leave men to themselves is wrong. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and there's no king, there's no government, there's no rules, we see where that leads. It leads to chaos, it leads to lawlessness, it leads to sin, it leads to moral depravity right here, right? A biblical worldview would say that man is evil, our hearts are wicked, there needs to be laws that govern. And Israel, God gave Israel law after law after law that governed the people. And we need that as people. So a biblical worldview would say that we do need laws. We need a government that's strong enough. We know the powers of government are ordained by God, Romans 13. So we must be under a strong government as people, because just left to ourselves with doing what's right in our own eyes, it leads towards utter chaos. Yet, the Bible also gives us the view of a totalitarian government, a king, where all the power concentrated in one man. 1 Samuel. If you're in Judges, just a few pages over, 1 Samuel chapter 8. A few pages to the right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, speaks in on a totalitarian government. The Bible speaks on government. The Bible gives us these views that we would have if we're setting up, we were a founding father. Look at 1 Samuel 8, begin with verse 10. 1 Samuel 8, begin with verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. Asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks and bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And he shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. A king, a totalitarian government, all the power given to one man, because is that man good? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. His heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We give all that power to one man, he's going to take your young men, put him in his army. He's going to take the women and make them work for him. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your money. He's going to make you his servants. Right? And so we see God's view of a totalitarian king government. So the founding fathers would have known, hey, we can't have lawlessness, but we can't have a totalitarian government. We need something in between. Correct? And so a biblical worldview would lead you to a government that's not totalitarian, that's not anarchy. Something in between. That's not communist, it's not socialist, but something in between. So, where we're at with a biblical worldview, people are special. We're His creation. Life is precious. We're created equal. He cares even for the least of us. He's no respecter of persons. Yet people are fallen. All have sinned. There's none that doeth good. We must be reined in by just laws. But yet, rulers are fallen people too. And if we give them too much power, they're going to, you know, exert tyranny over the people. And so, you see all of these factors leading into if we want to form a government from a biblical worldview. Now, were the founding fathers aware of these kind of things? Look on the back again of your bulletin. This is from James Madison. He was our what number of president? Anybody know? Fourth president. What was he called? Kind of a nickname. The father of the Constitution. Right? So he was, according to those around, one of the main guys, if not the main man in charge of our Constitution and writing it. This is what he wrote in the Federalist Papers, number 51. It's just an excerpt. But let's see if he was aware of these kind of things we're talking about. That man needs to be, man is good, man is worthwhile, but yet he's fallen. That we need a government that's strong, but yet not too strong. Look at this. It may be reflection on human nature that such devices should be necessary to control the abuses of government. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. So what he understood were men angels? No, we're fallen. Were governors, government people, angels? No, they're fallen. He had a biblical worldview looking at this and trying to frame a government where he doesn't want totalitarian, doesn't want anarchy, understanding the nature of mankind, seeing in the Declaration of Independence the inherent worth of all of mankind. We come to what is probably, you know, the best attempt of mankind to make a just, godly government in our Constitution. Our government's not too strong as originally, you know, they tried to make it not too strong, not too weak, not too localized, not too dispersed. And James Madison came up with something called the separation of powers. In an attempt to govern the government, to control the government, but also give it enough power to govern lost and fallen mankind. It's amazing these biblical principles that would lead us, and where we've came to this point has been from the Bible. And all other worldviews would not lead you to the Constitution that we have, the separation of powers. We wouldn't want too much power, you know, consolidated in one body. Why? Because men are inherently evil. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And so, instead of centralizing all that power in one man or one body, we have the separation of powers, and we can see that in our nation. It's really built off of a biblical worldview and a biblical view of man. We have the House and the Senate, right? The two main bodies of government. They both are in the same sphere. They're both in the legislative branch. They both have to pass things. They're pretty much equal. Okay, but they're different groups. They are against each other in some ways. So they balance each other. There are checks and balances against each other. Why? Because man is inherently evil. His heart is desperately wicked. When given a chance, if a man has a chance and an ability to, he will consolidate power and exert that power over somebody else. That's a biblical worldview of man. That's what a king will do. That's what we saw. So to try to keep that, they had the separation of powers. And now, I did not know this, but originally, you had the House of Representatives, you know, which is voted on by population of the states, but it was direct vote for your representative to go there. So this district of Nebraska would vote for a man that would go to Congress and represent us. But the Senate, which is two from each state, right? The Senate was chosen by the state governments. It wasn't a direct thing like, I'm going to go vote for Senator so-and-so. The senators were chosen by the state governments. And so the Nebraska state legislature would choose two men to go represent who? The state. That gives the state the power over these men because they're the ones who appointed them. These guys answer to the state legislature instead of to the common people. So again, you have this separation of power. You have the Senate, which answers to the states, and the House, which answers to the people. They're both in. You see all this separation, these checks and these balances. The 17th Amendment in the early 1900s got rid of that, the states selecting the senators. Now we directly elect the senators. So the senators are answerable to the people. The representatives are answerable to the people. And nobody's answerable to the state. So it basically gets rid of the state, any influence. And so now the state governments, they deal with small matters, but they really have no effect. Our state senator, he answers nothing to our legislature, right? You see the big change that made? It really cuts down on the power that states had, which was put into it by the Constitution, because you need that checks and balances. Because man is inherently evil, and if you give all the power to one, the federal government, what are they going to do? They're going to corrupt. And so you can see the wisdom that was put in there that was taken away, but you got these checks and balances, these separation of powers that is from a biblical worldview. Not if we thought that man was inherently good and that man had the answer to problems and that we could pin our hopes on man, which a lot of people believe today, we would want a huge government. We'd want a government that would take care of us and to solve our problems. That's why the Christian worldview is not a huge government. Right? We want a government that governs from lawlessness, that keeps law and order, but not as a huge controlling thing, because we know that if you concentrate power, man is inherently evil. So they had two lawmaking bodies. They had three in the Constitution, three separate but equal different areas. The judicial, the executive, the legislative. That all had checks and balances on one another. Why? Because of the biblical view of man. We had separate governments, the state and the federal. Whatever the federal wasn't given was given to the states. Why? To balance and to check. And so all this stuff was set up from a Christian point of view. So the same people that wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Those men that had that high view of man also understood that our human nature is fallen and we need checks and balances and separation of power to keep man from corrupt being corrupt. It's really a beautiful system the way it was put in, and it comes from a biblical world view. Like I said before, in a Hindu worldview, not all men are created equal. There's castes. And a yogi or somebody that's, you know, almost ready to be enlightened and to come to nirvana or something, he is above and he's more enlightened. He could lead us. We don't believe that from a Christian worldview. In the Muslim point of view, there's a caliphate. You know, they would say the church should rule the state and it's all one, and they should say, you know, you bow your knee to Allah and you do this. That's not a Christian worldview. We have the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights that says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Congress cannot prohibit the free exercise of our religion. According to the First Amendment, the very First Amendment, they can't come in and tell us what we should preach, what we should believe, what we can exercise in our faith, right? Now that's a big check and balance on the government. If the government has no hand, they can have no hand in the church, then we can preach the truth of the Word of God. We can teach and strengthen each other, and then we can keep a check on the government when they get going off in certain directions. But if the government's allowed to, you know, control the church, they can control the message. That leads to one big organization again. They can teach the people what they want to be taught instead of what the Word of God is. So a big check and balance on the government is the free exercise of religion. That very First Amendment that was put in there. The government's not involved in our religion. So not an evolutionist could not have this worldview, could not come up with this constitution. It wouldn't come from an evolutionist, wouldn't come from an atheist, wouldn't come from a humanist. They would have no checks or balances because men are good. You know, find a good man, let him lead us into, you know, the future paradise or whatever. So we can see, and I think it's beautiful, and I think it's amazing, the Christian worldview of our founding fathers that we can see just in the Constitution. It would not have been formed by any other type of worldview. But now what are we to do? Because we see these foundations. We see the Christian foundations, but we know that they're eroding away. We know that these things would not be passed today. These would not be agreed on today. What's happened? I believe our churches, our pulpits have dropped the ball. The Christians have dropped the ball. We've given over the welfare to the state. We've given over the schools to the state. We've given over everything to the state. And we've just been put in some little box. And even, I mean, we fight now. You'll hear on the radio people fighting for Ten Commandments in Alabama or something like that, when most of our pastors in our churches don't even believe the Bible where the Ten Commandments are written in. I mean, our churches are where it's at that have dropped the ball. How can we turn our nation back to these founding principles? We can see this worldview it started. How can we get back to that? I mean, we can run for offices. We can do those things. We can be involved in government. But I do ask, now, if the majority of the people in our nation are not saved, if the majority of our people do not understand the Bible, if they don't have a biblical worldview, how are they going to ultimately vote in somebody that does? How will they stand up and vote for somebody that says, yes, we're created on day six. Yes, there was a flood. Yes, there are certain sins that are an abomination to God. And that's why they're wrong, because the Bible says it, because God says it. Right? People that stand on the truth of the word. You think people, is the nation right now ready to vote in somebody like that? The nation, because the media is going to jump on somebody that stands on the Word of God to that extent. The media will be on you like white on rice. And that's going to be the case no matter what. But the people have to actually believe that and to live that and have that worldview in order to vote that guy in. And so where we need to be, how are we going to turn this nation around, is with the hearts of the people. To win any elections, the hearts of the people must be turned towards God. Without that, you know, somebody can get up and say, have a biblical worldview, and it'd be ludicrous to the world. They're being taught humanism in the schools. They're being taught things contrary to this in the schools. To stand up and do this, it's ridiculous to them. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. We need to make sure they're not perishing. And then they could understand, and then they could vote for somebody that has a biblical worldview. Until the people change, we're getting what we want. And I mean, we can sit and complain and think about, you know, how bad things are. And it's my plea that we don't do that. You know, because really, what do we expect with our nation's leaders? I mean, that'd be like me complaining about my chickens because they're scratching around and pecking at the ground. That's what chickens do. We have a nation that doesn't know God. Their heart is not turned to God. They don't have a biblical worldview. And so are they going to vote in people that do? No. The people that are voted, the people that are making these decisions, the Supreme Court justices, all these people are doing what the people for many years, with the church dropping the ball, have chosen them to do. What we need to do is win souls to Christ. Did Paul, did he go about trying to reform the Roman government and get... No, but there was a revolution that took place that brought us even to the ability to have this constitution. It was from the writings of Paul, from the writings of the Bible, but he went one soul at a time, winning people to Christ one soul at a time. And that is the way we'll turn this country around. I truly believe, that's my opinion, is that's the way we have to do it, is one soul at a time, getting people to have a biblical worldview so that they can elect somebody that stands on the Word of God, and then there can be change right there. But it begins one soul at a time, witnessing one soul at a time. So my thing is to be a patriot, to really care about this country. We have to be concerned about the people. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but that nation is made of people. The people have to know God as their Lord. And we can each do something about that. We can go across the street. We can talk to a friend. We can be at work. We can do that one thing at a time. Or we can just complain about the decisions that are being made that aren't going to change because the people are getting what they're voting for. So it's my plea that we change this nation. Be a patriot. And do it for our country, but do it ultimately for God. Do it because He commands it, and do it because they get eternal life through Jesus Christ. But be a witness. Be an ambassador for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the worldview that it gives, and that it's clear on who we are, what we are, what right and wrong is, and where we're headed, Lord. And we know that it all depends on what we do with Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that everybody here can know Your Son as their Lord and Savior, that we know that we are sinners, we are damned to hell unless we repent and turn to Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, as one who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sins. Lord, may we understand that gospel, and that Your Son rose again on the third day, bringing justification to us and promising that we then too will have power over death, and we are given eternal life when we believe on Your Son. So Lord, I pray that we can get this message out to the world, and that we can do our part as Christians for Your kingdom and for this nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.